Thank you, choir. Thank you, choir, this morning for those wonderful hymns and anthems regarding God's great grace, regarding our Savior, Christ Jesus. And thanks, Emily, again for reminding us of the great opportunity we have to make a confession of Christ. As I was standing up there, I was thinking back to even Jesus being baptized and what he says, I do this not because I need to, but to set an example. And throughout the history, what Emily did today and what many of you have done in your life is what our own Savior did as well, proclaiming the greatness of our Heavenly Father. I do want to take a minute and just thank you for the cards, emails, phone calls regarding my grandfather who passed away this week, and for praying for me for the funeral yesterday. We've definitely felt you're undergirding us and in that whole endeavor. So thank you again for all of your kindness and love towards Allison, my boys, and myself. This morning I want to ask a question that hopefully will set the tone for the rest of the message, and that is, what would our lives look like if we were totally sold out to Christ? That our single passion every day was either to know Him or to make Him known. What would our lives look like? I've been reading through Scripture, and I just keep seeing over and over again the life of Paul. That man was so committed to making much of Christ. Everywhere he went, in everything he said, in everything he did, everything he suffered was in order to make known the grace, the gospel, the hope that we have in Christ. I've been reading as well in Revelation, and just that passage where Jesus is rebuking the different churches, and to the one he says, you're neither hot nor cold, but are just lukewarm. I hate that. I'll spit it out. And I just think for so many of us that there's a tendency in our Christian walk to just be lukewarm, to be satisfied that we're saved, but not really to live a life every day where our heart's overriding passion and desire is to, I live for Christ. I live for Christ. This day is about making much of Christ. For so many of us, every day is about, I live for self, I live for self, I make much of myself, and oh yeah, here's Christ. And I'm not trying to be critical, I'm just trying to be honest. At least in regards to maybe my own life. Maybe many of you are like Paul, much more faithful. But as I think about this issue, I ask why. Why is it that we're not more bold in school? Why is it we're not more bold where we work or with our families? And I think it's two reasons. I think there's a fear and a love. I think there's a fear of what others will think of us. There's a fear of what others will do to us. There's a fear of how others might treat us. There's a fear of being rejected. There's a fear of being excluded. There's a fear of being made fun of being labeled weird, a nutcase, a Jesus freak, whatever word you want to put in there. But there's a fear. And it might not be vocalized, and it might not be on the forefront of our minds, but deep down inside, we know that what hinders us truly from living the kind of life that God is calling us to is a fear. And there may be the other side of that coin is a love. The love of others. The love of wanting and desiring their approval and acceptance, the love of the world, of having the desire to fit in, of being accepted, of being normal. But those are really relative terms, right? Normal and Jesus freak. I mean, who defines the terms? Really, normal should be faithful followers of Christ's. Of Christ, not Christ's. The last few weeks we've been looking at the issue of suffering, and we've looked at the different types of suffering that we experience in this life, and we've talked about losing loved ones or suffering personal and physical ailments and disease and suffering all of the things that happen in our lives because of the fall and because of sin and because of others and the evil one and even because of God's will. And we've looked at trying to find meaning and purpose. Remember last week we said that the suffering we experience builds character and endurance and perseverance, right? All these types of things that ultimately point towards building hope that does not put us to shame. We will, in the end, rejoice in our glorious God. The hope that we have will not be put to shame. But this morning, I want us to look at the type of suffering that we experience because we're followers of Christ. That suffering that comes via persecution or via the animosity and the hatred of the world because of Christ. And because, as Christians, we have that name. So look with me again at what Tom read in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. And as we begin, I want us first to notice the nature of the suffering that we'll experience if we're truly followers of Christ. Luke chapter 6, verse 22. He says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Notice what he says. He says, "Blessed." And a year and a half ago, I think we worked through the Beatitudes and we talked about blessed. That idea means to be fortunate, to have an inner happiness, to be recipients of God's good favor. And the Bible here in this word, in this passage, tells us to blessed. We are. Blessed are you when these things happen, when people hate us. That's not what we think of. We feel like we're blessed when the world loves us, but the scripture says, blessed truly are you when the world hates you, when the world excludes you. Already in the early church, believers were beginning to experience exclusion. Because they were following after Christ, because they were saying, "He is the Messiah, He is the Lamb of God. Behold, this is the one who takes away sin." And while the others, they didn't want that, they loved their sin. And so there began to be an exclusion from synagogues, an exclusion from families because of Christ. It says, "Blessed when people revile us, when they insult us, when they speak bad about us." Again, when you think of being blessed, you think it's good to have a good name, to be well thought of, to be respected. But here it says, "Blessed are you when people speak bad of you." And again, he says, "When they spur your name." It doesn't mean when they say, "Oh, Travis," but when they spur the name that we are associated with. In the book of Acts, it says in Antioch, they were first called Christians. As followers of Christ, we have a name that is above every name. We have the name of Christ, and they spurn us because of our name, Christians. As the early followers were labeled, and even today, Christians many times is pejorative. Right? It's not a word that is seen with high expectations and love. "Oh, you're a Christian," and there's such animosity. But even early on, there was animosity towards that. One benediction from a Jewish prayer book in 85 AD said this, listen, "For the renegades, let there be no hope. And may the arrogant kingdom soon be rooted out in our days, and the Christians and the heretics perish as in a moment, and be blotted out from the book of life, and with the righteous may they not be inscribed. Blessed art thou, O Lord, who humbles the arrogant." You see what he was doing? He was believing that these Jewish believers and that this early church were wrong, and he was in a sense praying condemnation upon them. So, Is it really oxymoronic, that idea of blessed are you when people hate you and they revile you and they persecute you and you suffer for being a follower of Christ? We don't just see this idea here in Luke. You read other places like 1 Peter chapter 4, it says this, "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of God and the glory of God rests upon you. So why is it we as Christians should see suffering that comes in the form of persecution as blessing, as God's favor, as being highly thought of? Well, keep your finger here in Luke and look over at John chapter 15. Jesus gives this explanation of why it is that we truly are blessed when the world treats us with such animosity. John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. Look what he says. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is no greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they would also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you. Why? On account of my name. Because they do not know him who sent me. What he's saying is, believers, count it a blessing because we're receiving the same type of treatment that our Savior received. He says, what you're experiencing, this persecution, this animosity, this hatred by the world, is nothing new. They do it because they did it to me. He says, if the world loves you, you're not mine. But because you're mine, the world hates you. So the way that we see suffering in the form of persecution as a blessing is that we say we are able to suffer in the same way that our Lord and Savior suffered. And these words in John 15 about suffering and about being hated by the world have happened over and over and over again throughout the history of the church. So I just want to give you one example. Look over at Acts chapter 6. The first real persecution of the church. I'm going to have you look at a couple of different verses here in Acts, but I want you to see how John 15 was fulfilled and is still being fulfilled. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 14. I want you to see it in Scripture. I want you to hear God's word about what He's saying regarding our suffering for Christ. Verse 8, Acts 6, and Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and the Cyrenes and the Alexandrians and those from Sicily and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. And thus they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes. And they came upon him and they seized him and they brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. What they did was they hated what Stephen stood for. They hated what Stephen was teaching. And therefore they did what? They gathered for themselves those who would lie, who would cheat, who would steal, who would distort truth in order to bring accusation against him. And all over the world, every day, Christians are brought before governments and are being accused by liars and false testimony. They hate what Christians stand for and what they say. Look over at chapter 7. After Stephen gives this long explanation about God has been gracious, sending prophets, but you as a people are stiff-necked, it aggravated them, enraged them, really. Look at chapter 7, verse 54 of Acts. Acts 7:54. It says, "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him." They just, ugh. "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed in the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and they rushed at him. Then they cast him out of their city and they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he had fallen asleep." And many of us know that story of Stephen, but look what happens, verse 1 of 8 of Acts chapter 8. "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul," listen, "was ravaging the church and entering house after house. And he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Fox's Book of Martyrs, which is kind of the standard history book regarding persecution, one of the earliest books we have, says this: about 2,000 Christians, including Nicar, one of the seven disciples, suffered martyrdom at the persecution that arose because of Stephen. What's going on there in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, is that persecution and hatred and anger at what was being taught caused 2,000 people to suffer martyrdom for the glory of Christ. And again, these types of events, although we see them in the book of Acts and we think that that's old, happen every day. Because the world hates us, or because it hates Christ, it hates us. Because the world does everything it can to exclude Jesus, they want him out of every aspect of life. They want to exclude us. They want to squeeze us out. They want to say that we don't have any relevance at all. Because the world insults Christ on a daily basis, because they take his name in vain, because to him he's nothing more than a four-letter word, they hate us and they persecute us and they spurn our name. But the reality is, because the world rejects the one at whose name every knee ultimately will bow and every tongue will confess is Lord, because they reject him, they reject, hate, persecute, come at us the same. Matthew 10:25. "It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they've called the master of the house of the evil one, how much more will they hate those of his household?" What they're saying is, and where we find our blessedness is, we are receiving what Christ received. And we know that we're his when we're receiving suffering, because as they hate him, they will hate us also. It's not something that we should see as foreign or something that is an isolated event, but over and over again, we should tell ourselves, they hated Christ, they hate us. As the text tells us again there in Luke chapter 6, it was on account of the Son of Man, on account of his name. "Blessed are when people hate you and revile you and exclude you and spurn you on account of the Son of Man." Again, in Matthew chapter 24, he says this: "They will deliver you over to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." There is a growing movement around the world where Christianity is seen as offensive, because we proclaim an exclusive gospel. You must believe in Christ in order to be saved. And what the church is doing is, instead of standing up and being hated by the world, longing to be loved by the world, longing to be immune from persecution, it's watering down the gospel and saying, it's okay to sin in the face of the holy God. It does not matter. But it does. But what Luke is telling us is that we're blessed when people do this to us on account of His name. So what it's saying is that when we are pompous or when we're rude or when we do things at work and it's not in the name of Christ, there's no blessing in that. There's no blessing in ticking people off. The blessing is when we try to live a Christ-like life, when we're standing for truth, when we're proclaiming the glory of Christ, and because of that, not us, but because of the name which we have and the Savior whom we serve, when persecution comes because of that, then we are blessed. And there's a great difference there. But notice what he tells us. Not only are you blessed, but look what he says how you should respond. Verse 23. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. We're in Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23. Blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and they revile you and they spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. It says, when we suffer persecution, and when we're blessed because of that, we should, instead of seeing it as torture, rejoice. Leap for joy. Boast. But why? Why should we do that? I think three reasons. One, because of this is how they treated Christ. That's what he said there in John 15. We should rejoice that we've been considered worthy to suffer as Christ himself suffered. But also, not only Christ, but two, because this is how they treated other believers who've gone before us. Recently, those of you who are baseball fans, I know some of you here are Yankee fans, and Derek Jeter had the most hits as a Yankee, and they've been trying to rank him on what kind of Yankee he is and where he falls in the history of Yankeedom. And he says something of this nature: it's an honor to even be mentioned in the same breath as some of those greats before me. You know, Babe Ruth, Joe DiMaggio, and the list goes on, Mickey Mantle, all right? He says, it's just an honor to be mentioned in the same breath as some of those greats before me. How much more for us to be mentioned and to be treated in the same way that they treated some of the others that went before us. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 35. It's talking about what the church was experiencing. It says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Again, in Muslim countries, people are put to death because they will not recant Christianity. Even here, we see it often. People experience pain because they profess Christ. Others suffered mockings and floggings and even chains and imprisonments. They were stoned and they were sawn in two and they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. That's a powerful statement. See, we want to be accepted by the world, so we're not willing to endure suffering and hardship. But what Jesus is telling us and what the author of Hebrews is saying is those who are suffering such treatment were not even worthy of this world. Too good to live in such a place. They wandered around in deserts and mountains and dens and caves on the earth. So when we suffer, we in a sense are suffering like those who've suffered before us. We're not experiencing that yet, but it's coming. I just want to read to you one quick thing. You may have not have seen this. World Magazine is a great magazine to get. It's the Christian version of like Time Magazine. You're not going to probably find it in just local Barnes and Noble, but you probably can find it at a Christian bookstore. But I want you to hear this, because this is the kind of stuff that goes on, and you're not going to hear it reported on the evening news. But I want you to see, remember, there is a fight to exclude Christians and to eliminate the Christian worldview from this nation. This has been some time back, and Allison mentioned it to me a while ago, but it's in this magazine again. I want to read it to you. Court ordered a New Hampshire court. A New Hampshire court ordered a homeschooled girl to enroll in public school after it decided she needed exposure to worldviews other than her mother's rigid Christian faith. Although Amanda, whose divorced parents were at odds over her education, excelled academically and was socially active through extracurricular activities and elective public school courses. So what they're saying is, this girl wasn't behind educationally. She was doing things with the school. She was having interaction with teams and clubs that the school had. It says, even though she was doing that, the court concluded that it would be remarkable if a 10-year-old child who spends her school time with her mother and the vast majority of all her other time with her mother would seriously consider adopting any other religious point of view. Do you hear what they're saying? Do you hear what that court said? We do not find what your mother is teaching you acceptable. And if you don't go to school, you're not going to be exposed to any other worldview. See what the schools, and I'm not picking on you teachers, but it is there in our colleges and in our elementaries and in our middle schools and in our high schools. The worldview that Christ is not king. And courts are saying, mothers, you don't have the right to teach your children that Christ alone is sufficient. We want them to be exposed to other worldviews. That is scary. And it should cause us to recognize that the suffering and the persecution is not far away, church. It's not. Again and again and again, we're seeing this type of stuff. Remember, even though the court ruled recently in favor of them, the individuals in Pensacola who were being arrested and threatened with jail for praying in Florida. Rejoice and be glad in that day. Leap for joy. But it says, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. We should rejoice when we experience suffering for the name of Christ, because Scripture tells us our reward will be great in heaven. And I don't know all of the ramifications of what Jesus meant when he said that, but I know one reward that will probably be surpassing of all other rewards, and that was this. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will do what? I will confess you before my Father. I will acknowledge you before my Father. Is there any greater reward we can have in heaven than to hear our Savior say, he is mine? That's a reward, right? To hear him say, I have redeemed him with my blood. He is ours. He is ours. Come and dwell with me for eternity. You confess me before men. I will confess you. I love you. I want you. I want my Father to know that you are mine. Can you even begin to imagine that? And that's what he says he'll do. Great is our reward in heaven when we suffer for the name of Christ, when we stand up, when we profess him, when we say, I believe in Christ. I love Christ. I want to make my life worthy of that name. Luke 18, verse 29, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this life and in the age to come. We often think about that as leaving for the sake of the gospel, but I think an application is those of us who are willing to forsake relationships with family, willing to forsake the relationship with the world for Christ's name's sake, will receive reward in this life and the life to come. Our hope will not be put to shame. Our challenge, then, is to see suffering that we experience because of the name of Christ, because of that name which is above every name, that we have the honor of carrying. Do you not recognize that, church, that to be called Christians is not a slam. It is glorious to be called a follower of Christ. And as a result of living lives totally sold out to Christ, that it indeed is blessing, even if we suffer persecution and hatred and reviling for his name's sake. We suffer As we conclude, listen, we suffer because the world hates Christ. And we're not any different than Christ. If they hated Him, they will hate us too. But our response to that hatred should be joy. And I close with this, Acts 5:41. Yeah, turn over there, you can. It's the last passage of the day. Just let this sink in. Acts chapter 5, verse 41. Persecution is happening again. These men being beaten. And here's what it says. Verse 41. When they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. Oh, that we who are Christians, who love Christ, would love Christ more than the world and would fear God with a holy fear more than we fear man. That we as the church would rejoice when the world hates us, when the world persecutes us for His name's sake, and that we too would confess and rejoice that we were worthy to be counted to suffer dishonor for His name. Counted worthy to suffer dishonor for His name. Lord, give us hearts that are truly sold out to You. Father, we pray that whatever hindrances we have allowed the world to put before us that cause us to be lukewarm, that cause us to love the affections of the world, that cause us to fear the world, Lord, that those things would be crucified in the cross. Lord, that every day You would stir up in our hearts a desire to turn conversations to Christ. You would stir up in our hearts the desire when we wake that to live is to live for Christ. And if I die, great. Father, give us such boldness. Father, all around us, the world is crushing in on Your church. Persecution is experiencing all over the world, Father. And instead of fearing it, Father, may we rejoice. Because ultimately we know and we confess, Lord, that the one whom they hate, they will indeed one day confess. And again, Father, as they mistreat us, may we not respond negatively towards them, but may we be broken and pray for them and love them. And Father, may our love for them, our love for You and our joy in Christ be a means that You use to turn their hatred to love. And Father, we ask all of these things through the precious name of Christ. Amen.